at the beginning of chapter 3 in Galatians, and we've just finished out chapter 2 with Paul saying in verse 21, "I do not nullify the grace of God. For if justification comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing." If justification comes through the law, through keeping the law, through the precepts of the law, then Christ died for nothing. And of course, the symbol of keeping the law is circumcision. And another symbol of keeping the law, the practice of keeping the law, is the dietary regulation. And if you get saved, if righteousness, if justification comes through circumcision, comes through keeping the dietary regulations, or any other aspect of the law, then Christ died for nothing. That's what he says, right there in verse 21. Chapter 3, verse 1. "You stupid Galatians. You foolish, foolish Galatians. You idiot Galatians. Who has bewitched you?" They've been bewitched. They've been tricked. "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly exhibited as crucified." Huh. Well, that's kind of interesting. They didn't see Jesus on the cross physically, did they? Publicly, did they? What might he mean by it when he says, "It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly exhibited as crucified"? What might he have meant?
Probably saying, "I told you about it."
It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly exhibited as crucified. Before whose eyes? The Galatians' eyes. Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. He's using some interesting visual imagery here. They didn't go and see it. It didn't happen in Galatia, and they weren't in Jerusalem at the time. Yet he is proclaiming that his proclamation, his preaching, his teaching about the crucifixion of Jesus, his witnessing to it, to the death and resurrection of Jesus, is like a public exhibition of it. He's revealed it to them. He preached it to them publicly. It wasn't something that was secret. He didn't tell them under the table or in behind closed doors. He did it publicly. Verses 2 through 5, Carol.
"This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?"
He asks a very simple question. He only wants to know one thing from them. "The only thing I want to learn from you is this. Did you receive the Spirit by doing the works of the law or through hearing faithfully?" The NRSV reads, "Or by believing what you heard." Heard. That weakens it a little bit. The NAS says, "Or by hearing with faith."
See, mine says hearing of faith, and that seems kind of weak too. I like hearing, the hearing faithfully.
Hearing, well, that's my translation of akoues pistuos. Ex akoues postuos, pistuos. Akoues from akuo, to hear. Through hearing faithfully. Now that's a really loose rendering of pistuos here, because that's not the right case. But nevertheless, it gets the idea across. Your hearing is hearing with faith. when you're hearing, you're listening to the message being proclaimed. You're receiving the message auditorially. You're hearing it with faith and action. You're hearing with an active belief. Your belief is not passive, it is receiving.
Note here, it says literally, it says, by law works or faith hearing.
Faith hearing. By law works or faith hearing. That's pretty good. That's pretty good.
And the NASB makes a note that the Greek translation is proclamation of the faith or a hearing that comes from faith.
Right. Okay. A hearing that comes from faith. The hearing is enabled by faith. You can only hear when you believe. Mm-hmm. And that hearing is an act of faith in and of itself. Well, that's one idea. The works part, ergon namu, ergon, to work, namu, law, doing the works of the law. The only thing I want to learn from you is this. Did you receive the Spirit? Now that's interesting. Did you receive the Spirit by doing the works of the law or by hearing faithfully?
And Spirit is capitalized, so it refers to the Holy Spirit.
Yes, the Holy Spirit. Now, that's a translation issue. It only says in Greek, to pneuma, the Spirit, pneuma, which is Spirit. But the context is clear, and since it puts it with the definite article to the Spirit, there's only one, the Spirit. So, did you receive the Spirit, the Holy Spirit? I.e. God's real presence. I'm gonna expand the translation. Did you receive the real presence of Jesus by doing the works of the law or by hearing faithfully? Hearing with faith. Hearing through faith. Hearing by faith. Faithfully hearing. Well, that's a rhetorical question. What's the answer? Rhetorical questions, usually the answer is obvious. It isn't through law.
Nope.
You don't receive the Spirit through the works of the law. You receive the Spirit through hearing faithfully. That's an axiomatic fact. It's a completely evident statement. Are you so foolish? Having started with the Spirit, are you now ending with the flesh? Having started spiritually, having started receiving the Spirit by faith, are you now going to end by doing works? Are you going to make yourself perfect by doing works? Are you now ending with the flesh? Did you experience so much for nothing if it really was for nothing? Well then, does God supply you with the Spirit and work miracles among you by your doing the works of the law? Or by believing what you heard, by hearing faithfully, by faithfully hearing? Which is it? Are you supplied with the Holy Spirit in your life? And do you see miracles worked amongst you by your doing good works or by faith? Which is it?
By faith.
By faith. Indeed, by faith. He is stating, he is making his point here. You began with faith. You began your life in Christ with faith. You received Christ. You received the Holy Spirit in faith, with faith, through faith, by faith, hearing faithfully, not by doing the works of the law. Well, if you received Christ that way, and if God is working miracles in your life that way, what makes you think you're going to be completed now by doing the works of the law? By cutting on yourself, men. By changing how you cook, ladies. By changing what you wear and how you plant your fields and the feast days that you live by. What makes you think you're going to be made perfect by doing the works of the law if you got started in faith? No. The implication, and he's implying it, he'll come out and say it in just a bit, you continue the way you started, by faith, always by faith. Okay. Susan, verses 6 through 9.
Thus Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Realize then that it is those who have faith who are the children of Abraham. Scripture, which saw in advance that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, foretold the good news to Abraham, saying, "Through you shall all nations be blessed." Consequently, those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, who had faith.
Read your verse 9 again.
Consequently, those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, who had faith.
Okay. In that translation, they're shifting the verb, because English doesn't have a verb faith. It's shifting the verb to the have, and then it makes a noun there.
So Abraham who faithed.
Who faithed, yes. Verse 9 could more easily read, "For this reason, those who faith are blessed with Abraham, who faithed." Who exercised faith.
Are of faith is what mine says.
Huh?
Are of faith.
Are of faith. Mine says, who believe, which translates the verb from pistuo into English as belief, which
that's
is weakens.
That's how they describe Abraham here.
Right. That
are
weakens.
Of faith, like Abraham, who believed.
Oh, really? Read yours again there?
So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer.
And mine says, so then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham.
With believing Abraham.
It's
Abraham who believes.
Yes,
makes an adjectival formation. That's fascinating. That's interesting. I mean, I know this grammar stuff, some people just right over their head. But this is important. Just as Abraham faithed God, believed God, but it wasn't just simple belief. It was belief in action. It was active belief. Just as Abraham exercised faith in God, and it, the what?
Exercising faith.
Yes, the belief, the faith verb, the faithing action, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Ooh. And it was reckoned to him as righteousness. His faith action, following God's word, was applied to him as righteousness. Now, he wasn't perfect, friends. Abram was not perfect, but he had faith in God. And it wasn't always strong faith. He faltered, he whined, he complained, he doubted, he asked questions.
He listened to his wife.
Faith
in
his
wife.
Here we go again.
Yes. So you see, those who believe are descendants of Abraham. Notice, he's not saying genetic descendants of Abraham, but faith descendants. Those who have faith, those who exercise faith, those who faith are descendants of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, declared the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "All the Gentiles shall be blessed in you." For this reason, those who have faith, those who exercise faith, those who faith are blessed with Abraham, who faithed. All the Gentiles.
Does yours say Gentiles or nations?
Mine says Gentiles.
Mine says nations.
It says nations in 18.
Mm-hmm. So it says peoples in one place and nations in the other, and then
it says
nations in this. In mistranslation.
Okay, the Greek word is ta ethne, ethnos. Ethne or ethnos means non-Hebrews.
Really? So your ethnicity means those...
Other people are ethnic. You are not. Think about it. That's you. You are you, and your ethnicity is yours. Other people are ethnic. There's ethnic cooking. It's never yours. It's always somebody else's. Mexican food is ethnic cooking.
Unless you're Mexican.
Unless you're Mexican. Then it's home cooking. And that American stuff is ethnic. So it's the other people. And Greek here, it's ethnos. In Hebrew, it would be goyim. Nations, yes. Nations other than the Hebrews, i.e. Gentiles. People other than Jews, in this case, specifically.
What about the Canadians?
They weren't here.
Hey, buddy.
Completely different.
Hey. Southern Canada, isn't that Wisconsin?
Yeah, that's Wisconsin. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles, the nations, the ethnos, the goyim, by faith declared the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the Gentiles, all the ethnos, all the goyim shall be blessed in you. For this reason, those who faith are blessed with Abraham who faithed. In other words, it's not about works. It's not about descent, genetic descent from Abraham, as the Hebraic descent would be. It's not about who you are in your pedigree. It's not about the works of the law that you do, the good works that you do, how you keep the Torah. It's entirely about faith, active belief. And it says, and to interpret this a little bit, from all the nations, i.e. from all the Gentile peoples, there will be people who are blessed. And that results in blessing them all.
Isn't he making a good point to them, though? Because Abraham was kind of the highest in the Hebrews. He's kind of the highest example. So by telling them that they would basically have the faith of Abraham, it hammers a point home.
It hammers a point home in two ways. Firstly, yeah, he's important. Secondly, Paul's opponents were saying, we're descendants of Abraham. We're good Jews. We keep the law of Moses, the Torah. We follow the practices of Abraham. And circumcision was important there. And therefore, you should be circumcised and you should be a child of Abraham. And that means, guys, you got to cut on yourselves. That means, ladies, you got to cook kosher. And what he is saying is, the true children of Abraham are those who are children by faith, not by works, not by keeping the law, but by faith.
And when they said that to them, what did the Hebrews respond with?
I'm sorry?
When that was said
when
to
he,
his
when,
opponents.
When he said this to the Galatians?
No, when Paul said that to the Jewish leaders, what was their response to him?
He said it to the Galatians in the letter. The letter's written to the church in Galatia. Now, they would have heard it. They would have realized what he said. And they consider that a slap. After all, they're good Jews. Not these dirty, stinking Gentiles. Not these dirty, stinking, pork-eating Gentiles. Uncircumcised Gentiles. Heathen. They're the good children of Abraham, not those crazy Galatians.
Not those unclean people.
Not those unclean people. Yeah. Well then, verses 10 through... Go through 11. Go 10 and 11.
For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, because it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue doing everything written in the book of the law. Now it is clear that no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith.
The righteous will live by faith. I want a different translation of verse 11.
Which translation would you like?
Read the King James, Carol. Or the New King James.
But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith.
The just shall live by faith.
One says the righteous.
Righteous, just.
One says the one who is righteous.
The one who is righteous will live by faith. Dikaios, ha dikaios, which means righteous, one who is righteous, one who has righteousness.
But that by law, no one is justified with God, is evident, because the just shall live on the principle of faith.
On the principle of faith?
This translation keeps using that principle of faith in several places.
What translation is that?
It's Darby.
That's Darby. Ek pistuos, from faith. Ek pistuos. The law, for the one who is righteous will live through faith. By faith. In faith, you could even say. Prepositions are slippery in Greek. They are in English too. But I mean... well, yes, but in this case, by, through the agency of, by the means of, because of, are all basic ideas that function. And the, for all who rely, notice that, all, not, there's no, he doesn't exclude anybody here. All who rely, this is my translation, says rely on the works of the law are under a curse. The NAS reads, for as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse.
That's what mine reads.
Well, what does it mean to be of the works of the law? It means essentially that that's what you depend upon.
Mm-hmm.
You rely on
them. You rely on them. You depend upon them. For all who depend upon the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all the things written in the book of the law. I mean, you can't do this, but not that, and that. Choosing, picking and choosing, going on a hunt and peck journey through the Old Testament, through the law, and choosing, I want to abide by this law and this law and this law, and I want to force Susan here to abide by that law and that law and that law, but we're going to ignore this law and that law and this law that applies to me, and we're really going to enforce this law and this law to her. You can't do that. That's no good. You either keep it all perfectly, if you're going to rely on it, or you fail. There is no getting close.
Deuteronomy 27:26 says, cursed is anyone who does not put the words of this law into practice.
That's what he was quoting from. Old Testament says it itself. You do it. You do all of it. Without amending it.
You go whole hog.
To mix the metaphor.
Whole hogless?
Hogless, yes.
Whole hogless. You do it all, or you fail. And close is only good in horseshoes and nuclear weapons.
That's what I was trying to ask before.
Okay.
Okay, Old Testament, the viewpoint is that of the law.
Mm-hmm.
Or the theme or focus. And in the New Testament, it's faith. But I was looking in the notes here, the book of Habakkuk teaches them that no one is justified before God by the law. So they knew that before
knew
the New Testament.
The prophets proclaimed clearly, you failed, people. Trying to be saved, trying to be righteous by doing the works of the law, trying to be made perfect by keeping the law, is a failing proposition to everybody but one person, and that name is Jesus.
Isn't that why they had to give up a tenth of their flock in burnt offerings?
Because they failed?
Because they failed on a regular basis.
Well, yeah, that's also the reason why they had to have the scapegoat. The priest had to put his hands on it transfer the sins of all the people onto that goat, and then they send it out into the wilderness. They take another goat, they transfer the sins of the people onto that goat, and they slaughter him and take the blood in and sprinkle it on the altar to pay for the sins of the people. And they had to do it again and again and again and again and again, because one little goat, one little lamb's not enough. And people keep sinning. And they just don't stop sinning.
They haven't yet.
No. For all who depend upon the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey. Does not observe and obey. Doesn't just mean, oh, that's a nice pretty law. They got to obey it too. All the things, not some things, all the things written in the book of the law. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For the one who is righteous will live by faith. You're not justified by the law. You're not made righteous by the law. You're not made just by the law. You are made righteous, just. You are made diakios by faith. By faith, through faith. A whole lot of Christians don't want to do it by faith. Just like these Judaizing Christians, they want to do it by works. They want to be able to show God, look at what I did. Look at all of my good works. Aren't they pretty? Didn't I do good? Don't I get brownie points for having done the works of the law? God's going to say, no.
Are they going to show God, or are they trying to show each other?
Well, that's true too. Some people are trying to show God. Trust me, they are. They think they can be saved by works.
By their way into heaven.
Yes. Other people, yes, they're trying to show other people how good and righteous they are by doing good works so that those people will see, wow, he's something special. But no, there are people who believe, and you can tell it by their actions. They believe they're going to be saved by what they do in terms of works. Verses 12 through 14, Weldon, continue.
But the law is not based on faith. Instead, the one who does these things will live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, because it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. The purpose was that the blessing of Abraham would come to the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, so that we could receive the promise of the Spirit through faith.
But the law does not rest on faith. That's one of those axiomatic facts, statements that, you know, just are, it's just true, period. On the contrary, whoever does the works of the law will live by them. If you're going to try to be saved, if you're going to try to be righteous by doing works of the law and not by faith, then you're going to have to live by that law. You're going to have to do it all. No half measures. Christ redeemed us, bought us back from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And of course, that's a Hebraic euphemism for crucifixion.
And they used it for
execution.
David's son, what was his name, that got hung by his hair in the tree too?
Yes, they did. But the actual metaphor is not hanging like from the neck. There would be a limb that would stick out from the tree, and they would pick you up and impale you on it. Lots of examples in the Old Testament of people being hung on trees. And, you know, the mental image that I used to have as a kid was, you know, I got hung by the neck until dead. No, I got picked up and impaled on the limb. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. Ethnos again. So that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Jesus died taking the penalty of the law, taking the penalty that we deserve, that we merit because we can't do it, we fail to do it. Curses everyone who does not do the works of the law. We are therefore cursed. We are therefore condemned. Jesus buys us back from that curse by dying for us on the cross, so that we, through faith, might receive the promises of the Spirit. That's good news. That's good news. Because we can't do the law. We cannot even come close to doing the law. We set up these little rules and regulations and think that's the law. It's not. It's not. The Ten Commandments is not the law. It's part of the law.
A very small part of the law.
It's the foundation of the law. And everything in the Ten Commandments is good. Don't get me wrong. But it ain't going to save you. And trying to keep it is not going to save you. I guarantee you, you go through the Ten Commandments right now, and without exception, and I'm including killing here, murder, without exception, we have either committed it directly or we've committed it in our minds by desire. I had my hair cut today, and the woman who was cutting my hair, I was very scared because she was very angry at her son who was laying at home doing nothing. And you know, Gallagher's joke is, the joke that Gallagher used to tell is, don't ever let your mother brush your hair when she's angry at your brother. And of course he has no hair, so I mean, that's his joke. Well, that's how I was feeling, because here's this woman cutting my hair and she's angry at her son, and I was getting a little bit nervous. She was killing her son again and again and again in her mind as she was snipping on my hair. I was really frightened. I was very afraid.
Well, you remember the famous statement by Jimmy Carter that was in Playboy magazine about committing adultery in your heart.
You committed adultery in your heart.
Clinton's in big trouble.
It's a biblical principle based upon what Jesus had to say, which is, if you hate in your heart, you're guilty of murder. If you lust in your heart, you're guilty of sexual sin, adultery, and other kinds. So, I mean, it's the motivation that's being spoken about there.
Well, I mean, we're set up to fail. I mean,
period.
We're born, whether we do it or not, the thought of doing it, we're still guilty.
We're still guilty. Sin. We've still sinned. Exactly. We've missed the mark of God's will for us.
I have heard this over and over and over since I was a kid. You are a sinner. You are of the flesh. Yes, I know I'm a sinner. And by believing that completely and wholeheartedly, without looking to the other side, that's how I'm going to end up in hell. So, yes, I am of the flesh. But that flesh is made to love God. We are naturally disposed to love God. And with all these laws, with all these sins, no matter what piles up on us, it is by our nature to love God.
Originally, yes. But because we chose to not believe God's word, add God's word, and eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we are predisposed to loving ourselves first and not God. That's part of the sin nature. That's why Jesus died, and the first and universal gift from the cross is prevenient grace. The grace comes before anything that we do, which calls us and enables us to say, there's more than just me, and there is God. And he's calling me.
And that's that hearing that comes from faith. Mm-hmm. And I still do believe that there is a part of us that God has made, well, God made us to be loved by him.
Oh, definitely.
And if we allow ourselves to see that love, to hear that love, the faith will carry us through the law and the sin.
God created us to trust him, which is why our failure to trust back in the garden was so deleterious, so destructive to our relationship with God, because we decided to trust the voice of the serpent. I find this interesting because the next several verses take us to Abraham as an example, and the lectionary next Sunday takes us to Abraham as an example of faith. I mean, the passage that we just read here in Galatians, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. We're going to read that in Genesis on Sunday. So it should not be surprising. That's how God does things. Brings us to that point in the exact same week. Brothers and sisters, I give an example from daily life. Once a person's will has been ratified, no one adds to it or annuls it. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, as of many, but it says, and to your offspring. That is to one person, who is Christ. My point is this. The law, which came 430 years later than the giving of the promises, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance comes from the law, it no longer comes from the promise, but God who granted it to Abraham through the promise. This promise to Abraham was made 430 years before the law, Torah, was given on Mount Sinai. 430 years is a long time. Mm-hmm. And the promise that was made about faith being the source and the establishment of one's righteousness, that promise cannot be abrogated or annulled by the establishment of the law. It predates it. The Abrahamic covenant, which is what we're talking about, predates the Mosaic covenant, which is the Torah. The Mosaic covenant does not undo the Abrahamic covenant. It lays on top of it. The Abrahamic covenant is still in place. Righteousness still comes by faith. And the gift, the proclamation, was to your offspring. And Paul says that's a singular, not a plural. He isn't talking about all of his many kids. He's talking about a kid. And of course, the initial interpretation when you read Genesis is, Isaac, the child of promise. And yes, through Isaac, yes. But the true child of promise, Paul says, is Jesus. He says it's Jesus. And to your offspring, that is to one person, who is Christ. My point is this. The law which came 430 years later does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. The promise is still in place. Justification by faith is still in place. For if the inheritance comes from the law, it no longer comes from the promise. But God granted it to Abraham through the promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring, Jesus, would come to whom the promise had been made. And it was ordained through angels by a mediator. Now, a mediator involves more than one party, but God is one. Is the law then opposed to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could make alive, then righteousness would indeed come through the law. But the Scripture has imprisoned all things under the power of sin, so that what was promised through faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who faith. So the law comes, the Mosaic covenant is established, because we sin. And it reveals sin. It teaches us, as we'll find out in a bit, it teaches us about sin. And that we are sinners, and that we need to be living by the Abrahamic covenant. We need to be living by faith, with our focus on Christ Jesus, the heir, the offspring, singular. So what Paul is doing is he's undercutting the entire Jewish Christian argument that says, we're really the children of Abraham, and you dirty, stinking, uncircumcised, pork-eating Gentiles, you folks need to get chopped on and remove all of these unkosher foods from your diet so you can really become children of Abraham by adoption. But we're the real children of Abraham, and we follow Abraham's way. And what Paul is saying is, you follow the Mosaic covenant and fail doing so, by the way. And the Abrahamic covenant's still in effect. And that's by faith, and that's Jesus. And he is the one who's the heir that is being spoken of here. And we're following him. The law has its place, but we're living by faith. Next week we're going to come back, pick it up right there in verse 15. I'm going to read that through again. I want you to think about that idea. When we get into the next chapter, we'll hit the allegory I wanted to look at. But I want you to look at this right here. When we pick it up again, we're going to take a look again at the purpose and meaning of the law. And we're going to move forward. Your answer is right, Susan. Faith. We are created to love God. We screwed it up. Because God loves us, he sent his son to die for us, to make it possible for us to love him again. He fixed in Jesus our screw-ups. That's the whole essence and meaning of the cross. He died so that we could come into God's presence again, so that we could not be hiding in the garden feeling like we're naked, but instead so that we could come rejoicing into his presence, trusting in him only, faithing him only. So salvation doesn't come by the works. Righteousness doesn't come by the works of the law. And those foolish Galatians who were believing it, they've been bewitched. He's rather angry there, friends.
And he's not pussyfooting around about it.
No. Mm-hmm. He's angry that they've been listening to these Jewish Christians. He calls them a bunch of perverts early on. Now he's calling them witches.
So this came after, this after he was in Corinth?
This is contemporaneous with his time in Corinth.
I mean, you know, that to me is, he's angry because he starts these churches, and now he goes over here, and it's the same thing as over here, and it's over here.
He started to...
judging him, they're condemning him,
right.
They're accusing him.
Yes, because he's not making good Jews out of these Gentiles. He's not finishing the job. He's not cutting on them and making them stop being Gentiles. He's not doing his job. Therefore, these Jewish Christians who've been following behind him have been denigrating him to his people.
And
been trying.
You've got to be cut.
Yeah. And he says, "You foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you?"
Who was that that wiped out a whole army by circumcising them?
Did they get infected?
The sons of Jacob.
Yes.
The sons of Jacob.
Kind of
Aaron.
It's because they raped.
They raped Dinah.
Mm-hmm.
They raped Dinah. And so they got really pissed off about it. And so they said, "We'll enter into a covenant with you, and you can come and be part of our family, part of the 12 tribes of Israel, and you can come and join us, but you've got to get circumcised first." And so they said, "Okay, we'll all get circumcised." So all the men get circumcised. So they can, you know, the king's son can marry Dinah. And then while they're still laying in bed going, "Oh, it hurts, it hurts, it hurts," the sons of Jacob come along and chop their heads off. The big head.
The first little head goes.
Yeah, the other exactly.
Copyright by Dr. Gregory S. Neal, all rights reserved. Visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. This program was produced by Dr. Greg Neal.